Our text today is Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. In the past few months, we've heard a phrase over and over again, so much so that some of us would wish it would be expunged from our cultural lexicon, but sadly it won't be. Social distancing. Who before this pandemic had heard of such a phrase? Well, what I will say is this, as a friend recently shared with me, Christianity and social distancing do not get along very well together. In Scripture, we have all kinds of encouragements to stand shoulder to shoulder, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We read of the apostles in the same upper room. We read in the Old Testament of the congregation standing as one man before the Lord. So I think we all recognize in this time of isolation and quarantine that this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not normal. And for those who may be settling in and becoming comfortable with this isolation, I would simply ask you to give me a call later on and we can talk. As God draws near to us in Christ, as we draw near to him in his word, we understand that the word is near us. It's in our mouths and in our hearts. And as God comes to us and comes near in the pronouncing of the benediction, we understand that in our worship as the church, that the last word belongs to God. God leaves his people with the word of blessing. You see, the benediction is not to be taken as a mere word of dismissal or a parting sentiment of positivity. No, the benediction is the sovereign, gracious word of God, of favor, of mercy, and of his presence with us. This is the word that he means to have us ringing in our ears as we depart from his presence. Remember the heart of the covenants. I will be your God. You will be my people. And in the benediction, that is brought into the present tense. In other words, through the benediction, we should hear God saying to us, "I am your God, and you are my people." Notice how personal this benediction is. Not a blessing for them, someone out there, but the Lord bless you and keep you. Interestingly, the pronouns in verses 24 through 26 are individual. In other words, to each and every Israelite. But in the context of each and every Israelite being together as part of the congregation in the house of God. And in light of the invisible storm that has swept this nation and even the whole world, this benediction should be a kind of rainbow, reminding the people of God of his great promise to be with us and to bless us. We are defined as benediction children of the Father. Three points this morning: the place of the blessing, secondly, the author of the blessing, and lastly, the renewal from the blessing. Well, firstly, the place of the blessing. Where are these words heard? It is in the house of God. It is in the presence of God and his congregation, which has been summoned and gathered to him. Now, if you recall the organization of the camp of Israel, the tent, the tabernacle of God, was at the center. And the 12 tribes were to encircle that tabernacle. God's throne in the middle, and he is encircled by his chosen people. And this should remind us of the heavenly reality, because in his glorious presence, we know throughout Scripture that God is surrounded by his angels, his ministering spirits. And those angels never cease to worship and bless him. And so the reality below, on the level of the tabernacle and the camp, is really a reflection of the reality which is above. God at the center. God being magnified and exalted by those who worship him. These words of blessing, then, reverberate out from the midst of the camp and touch everyone who hears. You know, certain words are only effective when spoken in certain places. That's why you can't say on a park bench to a couple and tap them on the shoulder and say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And they look at you with a kind of befuddled and perplexed look. It must be done by a proper official in the presence of witnesses. Or, "I pronounce you guilty." You can't just go up to someone in a grocery store and say, "I pronounce you guilty," and therefore they're thrown into prison. No, there must be someone with authority. There must be a judge who says, "The jury has found you guilty." And the words then are effective. So with the benediction, you can't whisper these words to yourself on a walk through the woods. You can't simply take them in a private way for them to be truly what they were intended to be. Again, the context is God telling the priests, notice verse 23, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." The priests who represent God, they are the ones appointed to minister this authoritative word of blessing and favor upon the congregation. Not for anyone in any place, but for those representatives in the gathered worship of the Lord. And you know, the benediction continues to be what we call part of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are those means by which God makes himself known, and we are drawn into a deeper communion and friendship with the Lord. Through the benediction, then, we come to know God even more closely and more deeply. To put it another way, the benediction is pronounced to a people who are set apart as holy, in a place that is set apart as holy, the tabernacle, through servants who are set apart, the priests. The context of Numbers 6 is Israel encamped at the foot of Sinai. They have been at the base of this mountain for some 11 months, close to a whole year. And in Numbers 6, we're reaching the tail end of this time at the foot of this covenant making between God and Israel. In fact, in Numbers 10, they're going to begin setting out on that dangerous journey through the wilderness, through the desert. And after they've heard God's commands given through Moses, after they've heard the commands which are to regulate their life in the wilderness and also in the land to which they're going, after they've heard about the construction of the tabernacle, how it's to be put together just so, and after they've heard about how the Levitical priests are to minister in just such a way, they hear these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." This is to say that the purpose of the construction of the tabernacle, the purpose of the erection of the altar, the purpose of the ministry of the Levitical priests is for the end of the blessing of the people. Deuteronomy 21:5, "Then the priest, the son of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord." When is this blessing pronounced? After the priests have offered the sacrifice. If you consider it, the altar itself is a visual representation of the benediction of God. An altar of earth, Exodus chapter 20, "An altar of earth you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered," listen to this, "I will come to you and bless you." The altar is the place in which the people remember that God has made provision for them in cleansing them from their sins. And as you saw Aaron come out of his ministry at the altar, the same hands which had slaughtered the animals, the same hands which on the Day of Atonement had leaned on that scapegoat and sent it away into the wilderness, the same hands that had sprinkled the blood on the horns of the altar, those hands are now lifted up to bless the people of God. And what is then the benediction saying, in other words? It is God's telling his congregation, "I have accepted the sacrifice. I have accepted the atonement for you. Purification has been made. You have been consecrated. You have been set apart." In one sense, the people would see the priests come to them with empty hands following the sacrifice. And yet, in a more profound sense, he comes with full hands, hands full of conveying the mercy of God and the favor of the Lord. This is the place of the blessing. But secondly, we see the author of the blessing. Notice, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The Lord is the subject of each of the sentences in verse 24 through 26. Notice, Aaron doesn't initiate this and ask, "Lord, how shall I bless the people?" God himself takes the step to come and to convey and to communicate this word. And you know, there are no neutral encounters with God. His presence is never neutral. And the results of meeting with him must either be for blessing or for judgment. God is the one who blesses us and keeps us. Now, there's a way in which the vocabulary of blessing can sometimes be trivialized by the way it's used, whether in hashtag blessed, with a sense of material prosperity. I want to convey how comfortable I feel or what a photogenic moment this is. Or in these regions, bless your heart, which I still don't know exactly what that means. But the blessing and beatitude of Numbers 6 is the fulsome and rich, life-giving favor of God. Consider what God had told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. If you remember, after he makes them in his image, male and female, the text tells us God blessed them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That blessing, which was to be with Adam and Eve as they served him in that holy Garden of Eden, was forfeited as they rebelled against the Lord. And as they sinned, as they broke covenant with God. And what is the word that comes to Adam and Eve and the serpent after the fall, after sin? It is no longer blessing, but indeed it is the curse. Cursed is the ground because of you, God tells Adam. To live under God's curse is to live under the death sentence of the judge of all the earth. It is to live under his wrath. As Moses says in Psalm 90, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" But then, beginning in Genesis 12, with the call of Abram, what does God promise? He chooses Abram out of his idolatrous family, and he takes him and he covenants with him. He promises to him, "I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I'm going to turn death into life for you, and I will show you my favor." Who is the Lord? And what blessing does he intend to bestow? If you look back with me at the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, you'll see, I believe, a summary of what it means to live in the circle of this benediction. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 9 through 13. "I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store, long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." Each time they heard the benediction, they were to remember who this God was, their deliverer, their rescuer, their redeemer. It is like the husband who tells his wife of his love, not only on the wedding day, but throughout the marriage, to confirm his love and his affection. And you remember that when God says, "Let there be," the results will most certainly be produced. When God speaks, "Let there be light," there is light. "Let there be plants to spring up from the ground," there are shoots that come forth. "Let there be a blessing," is the way we can put Numbers 6, 24 and following. "Let there be, and so there is." This is the blessing that then assures us we are shielded by God. That we are hemmed in by the presence and mercy of the Lord. Part of the shield of faith is then to hold up this benediction and to say, this is who God is for me against all the attacks of the evil one. Who is the Lord who blesses us? It is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. All the words of Scripture find their yes and amen in Jesus. For Jesus, according to Hebrews 1, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. As we read from 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is God's shining face that has dawned upon us. Christ is the very revelation of God's countenance upon sinners who are reconciled to him. And we behold Jesus, don't we, with unveiled face. We behold the very benediction of God in Christ and utter our own yes and amen through him. And just as Aaron came from the altar to bless his the people of God, so we remember Calvary, where God ultimately deals with the curse. For at the cross, Christ became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, it's not blessing that sidesteps or circumvents the curse, but a blessing which emerges because the curse has been dealt with once and for all. Listen to Isaiah 65. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. Out of curse, blessing. Out of death, life. Some of us have been watching the news, probably more than we should, but often these news stories, which are very hard to watch, start with life, but end in death. Despite all the treatments and all the medicines, life ends in death. But the way the Bible tells the story of redemption, it's actually the opposite, isn't it? Starting with death, but then life. Starting with the altar where the curse is signified, and ending with the blessing. Starting with the cross, but ending with the empty tomb. Out of death, life. Because it is into and out of the darkness that God creates this new light to shine upon us. There's the place of the blessing, there's the author of the blessing, but lastly, there's the renewal that comes from the blessing. There's a renewal. The book of Numbers has a lot of numbers, but it also has a lot of names. And these names are connected with each of the tribes. Each of the tribes are to have the names of the men over 20 years old enrolled, the fighting men of war. And each of these tribes are to kind of take a census and to see who belongs to each clan. and to each family. Now, what is the point of all this registry, of all these names listed in the book of Numbers? It's not only because it's a form of organization and placement. God is not a God of chaos, but of order. But it's also a window into the fact that God knows the names of each of his children. To count and to be counted is not some impersonal exercise in being able to put together a spreadsheet of data. Rather, this numbering and counting is personal because it is to say that God knows his people, and the God who knows us will sustain us and will protect us. Just as you get on a school bus after a field trip, and you will have the bus driver have the names called out so that no one is left behind. In a way, we could say that God does not want anyone left behind in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Remember the high priest on his breastplate. What's on his breastplate? The names of the tribes, the names of the sons of Israel. God knows your name, and God knows everything about you. But now in chapter 6, what name is prominent? Verse 27, "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." God knows our name, but in the benediction, we also are to remember that we carry God's name with us. We bear his name in our journey through this world. This is the imprint and signature of God upon us. We are named in and by the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." If you have the name of God upon you, if that is to be your character, then you are to flee from all godlessness and evil, and you are to walk in a manner worthy of that name, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. But not only that, we not only remember the assurance and joy of this benediction for us, but we also pray that this benediction would come to others as well. We'll close by looking at Psalm 67, which is Numbers chapter 6 in prayer form. And notice how it begins. "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us." The blessing which comes from God's side in Numbers chapter 6 now comes from the people's side. May this be the reality for us. But by the end of the psalm, it's not only for us, but for others as well. Notice, "God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." We are to remember that just as Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing, so we who carry the benediction name of God with us are to be that aroma of life in this world. When it comes to the blessing of God, there's plenty to go around. You know, these days, we hear a lot of talk about scarcity of goods. Certain foods, certain products may be harder to attain than they were only a few months ago. But don't forget, when it comes to God and his kingdom, there is no such thing as scarcity. There is no such thing as lack or want. There's no fear of, oh no, we've run out of and reach the bottom of the barrel. And if we really believe that, and if we really know that, how are we going to walk? Not with our heads and backs slumped over, bent down, but in a jubilant expectation and a celebratory manner in which we remember God's blessing is with us. God's favor empowers us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let us pray. Lord, we do magnify you and rejoice in you, our God and Savior. We pray for you to fill our hearts with thanksgiving and delight, as we know that your steadfast love is unfailing, that you will truly guard us and keep us for your name's sake. Write your word upon us, direct our hearts to love you with fervency, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.